Morning, brothers and sisters. So good to see you here today. So let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, Lord, as we prepare our heart to hear your message, we invite your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, soften our hearts, and make us receptive to your truth. Search us and know us. Reveal any ways in us that are not pleasing to you, and draw us closer to your will. Help us, Lord, to lay aside every distraction. May your wisdom challenge us, your grace renew us, and your presence comfort us. We give this time to you, Lord, asking that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. My sermon title today is Come Close to God. The Bible passage is in James 4, 1 to 12. Brothers and sisters, do you do self-examine during your devotional time? Do you do self-examine during your devotional time with God? I do self-examine almost every day, and especially when something happens in my life. Let's remember to come close to God. Practicing self-examine is very, very important for our spiritual growth and for sharpening our spiritual sensitivity in seeking God's will. Yes, that's right. Okay, shall we read this again? Ready, go. What causes curses and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passion are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In this section, James pointed out that external conflicts come from internal conflicts. Conflicting personalities cause conflicting relationships and groups. The root of the problems lies in personal self-desires. James begins with a piercing question. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The Greek word for quarrels can also mean wars, indicating serious disputes. The Greek word for passion is hedone, means pleasure, desires, which means desire for pleasures. The early church, composed of diverse backgrounds, faced challenges in maintaining unity. James doesn't point to the external circumstances or other people, but to our own unchecked desires. These internal battles, our longing for pleasures, recognition, and control, spark outward conflict and spiritual restlessness. These questions imply self-examination, urging believers to consider the root of their disputes. When we prioritize our own wants above the good of others and the will of God, we find ourselves at odds with God and neighbor. Verse 2, you desire and do not have. You murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. How do selfish desire lead to conflicts? How do selfish desires lead to conflicts? James explained in three steps. First, selfish desire produce greed and desire to obtain things that have not yet been obtained. The Greek word desire, epithomeo, means to lust after, covet of those who seek things forbidden. Desire, covet, greed is different from contentment. Contentment is to be grateful for what you already have. To be grateful for what you already have and happy with it. Greed is focused on what you have not yet obtained. Greed is focused on what you have not yet obtained and not to be satisfied with what you already have. Greedy people always feel that they are poor and lacking. Greedy people always feel that they are poor and lacking. Second, because they cannot get it, they will do whatever it takes to get it, regardless of good or evil. And all crimes will be committed: killing, jealousy, fighting, and violations of the principles of faith. If a person desires many things for a long time and cannot get them, it is easy for him to feel wronged, believe that he is treated unfairly, and put himself in the position of a victim, thus rationalizing all kinds of negative emotions in his heart. That means jealousy, complaints, envy, bitterness, hatred, then rationalizing his destructive actions, killing, murder, looking for the culprit everywhere, challenging authority and denying the establishment. Third, if a person wants something and cannot get it by his own way, he should pray to God. In fact, in chapter 1 of James reads, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. James says that if they want to get something, they should open their mouth and ask God. Did they not get it because they did not ask? No, this group of people, they did ask God. Verse 3, NASB, let's read together. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you request on your pleasure. On your pleasure. Brothers and sisters, even prayer can become tainted by self-motives. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. James said that if they have prayed but they still did not get it, and this prayer was not in line with God's will. Not in line with God's will. Let's discuss what wrong this request means. In short, any prayer that does not align with God's will not be answered by Him. That's a wrong request. How can we determine whether our request is wrong? How can we determine our request is wrong? We may not know while we pray. We may not know. But we can recognize it after we pray if and there is no answer. Should we avoid making wrong requests? Generally, it is best not to avoid them. To do so would imply doubt in God's power, which can be seen as an offense rather than a sign of respect for God. Never assume the role of God before you pray, and consider the likelihood of the things you are asking for in your prayers. Focus on requests which with a higher probability of being fulfilled, and avoid those with low chances, as making such requests could reflect doubt in God's power, which can be seen as disrespectful for God. As God's children, we have the right to pray to Him and express our desires, express what we want to God. No one can take away our right to communicate what we want from God. If our requests are clearly contradict the teaching of Bible, such as asking for something immoral or seeking to obtain something through immoral means, like committing a crime, then it's best not to make those requests, as they are definitely wrong and wicked. It's not a major issue, actually, to realize after praying that a request was inappropriate. We should simply accept God's sovereign arrangement. We should simply accept God's sovereign plan. The most important aspect of prayer is not to inform God our intentions, but to become aware of His intentions. Recognizing that a request is misguided is part of our process of learning to understand God's will. My second point is submit to God. Shall we read this together? Ready? You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, He yearns jealously over the spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James used the same title, my brothers, as the beginning for the previous chapters. But unlike all previous titles, this is not a positive, my brothers, but a negative, you adulterers. Isn't it a quite frightening title? You adulterers. In this passage, James rebuked those who commit evil deeds driven by selfish desires, referring to as adulterers. This term is not meant to imply sexual adultery, but rather, this phrase uses the metaphor of adultery to describe spiritual adultery or spiritual unfaithfulness to God. Anyone who serves God while simultaneously serving other gods, idols, the world, or material wealth, mammon, is unfaithful to God and is likened to committing spiritual adultery. James accused them of making friends with the world, which of course does not mean making friends, but having an affair. Having an affair with the world and having sex with the world in spiritual sense. That's why James called them, you adulterers. James reminded believers in chapter 1, keep themselves from the world. And here he directly criticized them for flirting with the world. We cannot know as specifically how the believers have had affairs with the world at that time, but the various inappropriate behaviors criticized above, including their selfish desires, treating the rich and the poor differently according to the world's style, cursing people with words, and even fighting and violent conflicts with the people in the church. All shows their worldly feeling have not been resolved. Their worldly roots have not been purified, and they still treat people and things in their way of the world, and have not completely transformed in their faith. These are all manifestations of secularism, that is, being friends with the world. James argues that anyone who says who is friend with the world is an enemy of God. Enemy of God. Do you really want to be an enemy of God? God and the world are in opposition to each other. People cannot be double-minded, trying to please both sides and enjoy the best of both worlds. You can only choose one, either follow God and turn away from the world, and abandon God and pursue the world. In verse 5 and 6, James reminded them of an important truth that the Old Testament has already stated. God is jealous. God is jealous God. And he requires those who believe and follow him to follow him exclusively and not worship and serve other gods at the same time. Is it a loss, brothers and sisters? Is it a loss for us that God restricts us from joining the world? Is it a loss for us that God restricts us from joining the world? No. God has given us his unconditional love and abundant grace, and his grace is sufficient for our needs. As Matthew tells us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You can memorize it, right? So let's read this together, verse 7 to 10. Ready, go. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. As you can see, how many imperatives are there in these sections? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James calls us, the adulterers, to confess, repent, and submit to God. This submission is not a passive act. It is an active, conscious decision to trust and follow God in line with the call by Apostle Paul to be living sacrifice. Resist the devil. This term implies defensive stance. defensive stance, similar to a soldier holding their ground. The command to resist the devil means standing firm against temptations and deceptions. Not through our human strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Resisting the devil involves rejecting sin and embracing righteousness. As demonstrated by Jesus' own resistance to Satan's temptation in the wilderness. When we believers stand firm in our faith, we can take comfort in the promise that the devil will flee from us. This assurance is rooted in the authority of Christ, who has already defeated Satan through his death and resurrection. Verse 8, shall we read? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So purify to cleanse is a ceremonial, spiritually cleanse, purify. Draw near means to approach. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Theologically, this reflects the covenant relationship that God desires his people, emphasizing his willingness to respond to human initiative with grace and presence. And purify your hearts and you double-minded. The call to purify the heart is a call to wholehearted devotion to God, eliminating any internal conflicts and hypocrisy. Cleansing hands and purifying hearts symbolize repentance. True repentance involves turning away from sin and seeking God's forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, let's engage in regular self-examination, confession, and prayer to maintain a pure heart and clean hands before our Lord. God's promise to draw near to those who seek him and assure us of his faithfulness and desire for intimacy with his children. Let's come close to God. Verse 9, be wrath and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This phrase urges a deep and heartfelt response to sin, emphasizing the importance of recognizing own spiritual status. The call to weep resonates with the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This indicates that true sorrow for sin leads to divine comfort and forgiveness. Turn your laughter to mourning. This phrase suggests a radical transformation of one's attitude and priorities. True repentance involves more than just feeling sorry. It requires a transformation heart and mind, turning away from sin and towards God. The role of emotion in spiritual life. Emotions like grief and mourning are appropriate response to sin and can lead to spiritual growth and renewal when directed towards God. The word offense promotes a superficial joy that ignores the reality of sin. True joy comes from reconciliation with God. True joy comes from reconciliation with God, which may first require a period of mourning. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humility is not just an attitude, but an action, an internal choice to submit to God's authority. Jesus Christ is the perfect model of humility. Point three, speak with grace. Shall we read this together? Do not speak evil against one another. Brothers, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The term brothers indicates the idea that Christians are part of spiritual family. We are part of spiritual family, called to support and uplift one another, reflecting the love of Christ. We are one body of Christ. We are in the one body of Christ, brothers and sisters. We are one in spiritual family. We are called to support and uplift one another. We use our words to build up, not to tear down. We use our words to build up, not to tear down. Let's come to the conclusion. James challenges us to recognize that the root of our conflicts lies within. The solution is submitting to God, turning from pride, and come close to the Lord. Humility is a gateway to grace, peace, and genuine community. May we be a people who choose humility over pride. We choose encouragement over judgment. Let us draw near to God with repentant hearts, knowing He is ready to receive us, renew us, and lift up us. Application. Come close to God, seek God's will, and practice self-examination. Submit to God and say no to sin. Say no to sin. Speak with grace and uplift one another. Brothers and sisters, let's pray together. Gracious and holy God, we come before you, humbly acknowledging the wars within our own hearts and the conflicts they create around us. Forgive us for our selfish desires, pride, and worldly attachments. Teach us to submit ourselves fully to you, to resist the devil, and to come close to you in faith, knowing you promise to draw near to us. Cleanse our hearts, purify our motives, and fill us with the grace that lifts the humble. Help us, Lord, to speak kindly and pursue peace with all people. May we walk each day in your will, surrender and trusting, bringing glory to your name. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.